Morning. I want to thank all of those that have added pressure to my position. I don't want to mention any names, Ken. Those that have said that since I went to polishing the pulpit, I had better come back and have a very good lesson this morning. Maybe setting expectations higher than I can attain to. We did have a wonderful week. It was a wonderful time of being able to sit and to listen to some very knowledgeable men in the Bible and to kind of re-energize and learn some things. And even an old dog can be taught new tricks, I guess, sometimes. And I certainly learned a lot. I was blessed to be able to go to more than 20 classes. The kids went to more than 26. And so it was a great week. But it is good to be home. There's only so much you can take of hotel beds and eating out. I mean, you know, I love burgers, but I'm just tired of them. And so it's good to be home. Mostly it's good to be here with you this morning. I missed you last week. You know, we studied how to become soldiers in the army of the Lord in our basic training series. Today we begin studying how we function in the army of the Lord in order to participate in that great an overwhelming victory that is assured for us in Jesus Christ. We continue to go along with the theme or continuation of our theme this year of more than conquerors from Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. That aspect that we overwhelmingly conquer. There is no doubt. I don't wonder if I'm going to win. You know, there were times in different wars, World War II or whatever, where we wondered if we were going to win. There's no need to wonder if we're going to win. We will. And it will be overwhelming. And it will be great. A fundamental need, though, for any army is to be able to operate as a unit. You know, this understanding begins with the overall army and then works its way down through what is often called the force structure. We're beginning our series today on unit training. We've done basic training. We have found how to get into the army of the Lord. Now we're in that army. And how do we function as a cohesive group? How do we function as a unit in the Lord's army? Well, I said that it goes down the force structure. That might be a terminology you don't hear too many preachers talk about, force structure. But let me give you an example. Leslie probably knows what force structure is, don't you, Leslie? Were you in the army, brother? Oh, he wasn't a very good soldier. Anyway. Let me give you an example of force structure as it applies to the United States Army. It begins with a group called an army. And that would be 50,000 plus men. It is commanded by a high-ranking general. And within that army, there are two or more corps-sized groups. And those would include 20 to 45,000 men apiece. Within each corps, you have 2 to 5 divisions of 10 to 15,000 soldiers. Within each division, you have 3 brigades with 3 to 5,000 men. Within each brigade, you have 2 to 5 battalions. And every battalion, we'll just keep going down here, 4 to 6 companies. Companies have platoons. Platoons have squads, right? And squads are 9 to 10 men. So that's the force structure. That's how the army breaks down its units from top to bottom. Well, there are no levels in the U.S. Army force structure comprised of only one man. The U.S. Army and indeed any effective army depend upon the soldiers in that army functioning together as a cohesive unit, as a unit that at all levels have the same goals and have the same values. And as we think about the Lord's church, there is also a force structure there as well. There is the church universal. And that includes all the saved people of this earth. Everyone on this earth today that is in Jesus Christ exists within His church as a whole. And Jesus is the head of that church. It's not headed on this earth by any man, but Jesus Christ Himself, the chief shepherd. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's His church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's His church. And therefore it is His to do with as He chooses, as He pleases. We function, we operate, we serve today at His discretion. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, the Apostle Paul says, And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you go another chapter to chapter 4, in verses 14 through 16 there in Ephesians as well. Paul continues and says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We're here this morning to grow up into every aspect of Him, of the head, of the one whose body we occupy today as children of God. Within the church universal then, there are local congregations all over the world. And while they function separately, they are one because they function from a single plan, they function from a single source, and that is God's Word. So they are still one. We are built according to the same pattern. The church here in Cary should be built just like the church I attended in Corinth. It should have the same structure, it should have, do the same things, it should have the same goals. Because our plan is here. We do not build the church according to our specifications. Elders are authorized to lead the local congregation. They are authorized to do that. We see Paul telling the church or the elders of Ephesus that they were appointed by the Holy Spirit to oversee the flock. And elders are to, they are the leaders of these local congregations. They are to do so in accordance with God's divine will, found in the pages of the New Testament. Members of a local congregation must obey the elders of a congregation unless they teach or they lead something contradictory to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 leaves very little ambiguity in regards to how we are to avail ourselves to the elders. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch and keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Obey your leaders. Not when you like what they say. Not just when they're saying what you agree with. Obey your leaders. Period. The only exception to that rule would be if they contradict New Testament teachings. Within the local congregation, we can break it down even further. There are particular ministries that work to accomplish the responsibilities of the local church. Many of these ministries are led by deacons or men in the congregation that the elders have appointed. They work under the oversight of the eldership. And we can break it down even further that within those ministries, there are specific groups doing things. Things that need to be done. That ministry may not just have one thing that needs to be done. Maybe several things coming together to accomplish a single purpose. For example, take our VBS we just finished, right? A single work. It's our VBS. It has a single budget line. I guess if you want to look at it that way. But it's a single ministry. It's a single work. But yet, within that, we had to have people in charge of handling registration, right? We had to have teachers in charge of teaching. We had to have some that were in charge of providing food for the children. We had to have some that were taking care of the puppets. A lot of different things working together for a singular goal. So we can break it down into those groups within the ministry. Once again, you know, the best way that this force structure works is in the context of a group of individuals working together, and not just a single person. Brother Gene, if all of VBS was on your shoulders, you had to do every single thing, would you be sitting here this morning? No. And anybody that's done VBS or anything of that nature knows that you can't do it by yourself. It takes a group of people working together to do it well. I have entitled today's lesson, The Pronouns of Christianity, because I believe that the pronouns we use indicate how we view the church and how we view its works. Today, many think that the church is about the pronouns I and me. Yet the focus of the church is not about I and it's not about me. It never has been. And so many people fall because of that. When a church focuses on eyes and me, several problems are created because there is not a level of force structure within the church that supports the I, me pronouns. Church is not about me. It's not about what I want. Never has been. And there's nothing in the New Testament that gives a place for such an attitude in the church. There are several problems that can be caused by the I, me pronouns within a congregation. Let me list just a few. This is certainly not an exhaustive list. But we will not place God in the first place in our lives because that place will already be occupied by I or me, right? But God demands first. Not second. Not when it's convenient. First. Always and in every situation. We will not look to help others as we should because we will be consumed by our own selfish wants and our own selfish desires. So we will not have the love of Christ. Our worship will be oriented toward self-gratification instead of praise to God. I'll be looking what I like in worship. Well, I wish Nathan would preach this way. Or I wish Patrick would sing this song instead of the ones he sang. Or I wish we had this innovation because I find that more entertaining. See, it's when we start using the eyes in regards to our worship, it gets very dangerous very quick in regards to doing what God has commanded for us to do. Our doctrine will seek to please ourselves, and in so doing, we will try to make the doctrine of the Bible conform to what I want instead of the doctrine of the Bible transforming me. And so we have to make certain that the I's and me's never come into play when we deal with the doctrine of Christ. Joy in the congregation is destroyed by the selfish attitudes of I and me in Philippians chapter 4. Turn your Bibles to Philippians. We're going to spend a lot of time from this point forward in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, I urge you, that name always gets me. There's just too many vowels in a row there. Euodia, and I urge you, Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Now this, in your New Testament, there are what is called petition verbs. And it is the word parakleo. And that word appears 45 times in 43 verses, yet it appears twice in this one verse. I urge you, Euodia, and Syntyche. I urge you, Syntyche. That urge is that verb. I urge you. And it's a powerful plea for something to be done. See, these two ladies in the church at Philippi had obviously been at odds with one another. They were very stuck on the eyes and knees of their lives, and it was causing friction between the two of them, and it was causing problems and robbing the church at Philippi of its joy. The joy of being in Christ. Family Feud's an entertaining program. Unfortunately, it's a very sad reality when it happens in the church, right? We don't need any family feuds in here. Folks, we're all family. So if you're feuding with anybody in here, that's a family feud. We need to get rid of those things. In fact, Matthew chapter 18 and other verses make very clear that Jesus Christ will not abide such feuds going on within His body. All these problems will lead to stress and conflict that rob the Lord's church of the joy that we are called to have. Open to Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, and read with me. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Let me ask you something. Just in that first little run there that he has, same mind, same love, united in spirit, one purpose. Paul shows the I's and me's need to get out, right? Because it's not about I and me, it's about us. United, one together. The I's and me's got to go. Joy depends on it. He says, he goes on and elaborates on this, the I's and me's a little more. Do nothing from selfishness. Note, he did not say, don't do too much from selfishness. Right? He didn't say, do very little from selfishness. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Do nothing thinking that you're better than someone else. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. You think there was I, me issues in the first century church? Folks, that whole text is dealing with it. Look at others. It's more important than yourself. Don't just look out for number one. That's what we say today, right? Look out for number one. Don't look out for number one. You look out for everybody else around you. Because they're important. In fact, you consider them more important than even yourself as a child of God. So he's trying to eradicate the I and the me pronoun from Christianity. You know, these problems can be seen in congregations of the Lord's church, and such problems lead many congregations away from the Lord. And the reason why these attitudes result in failure within individuals, Christians, and within congregations is that these attitudes are not, never have been, and never will be a part of our Lord. They are not the attitudes that Jesus Christ demonstrated on this earth when He lived. And He is the pattern. He is the example left for us. He is who we try to live up to. He is who we, as Paul told the Colossians, live worthy of. We look to Him. The life of our Lord is to be the example for us to follow. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." And then a couple of verses down in verse 23, he goes on to talk more about what this means, what this following in His step entails. It says, "He Himself bore our sins," not His own sins, our sins. He was doing that for us. That was not about an I or a me. That was about you. He says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin." Note the beginning of that. You are called for this purpose. The reason that we are Christians, in other words, we are called to Christ. Why are we called to Christ, Peter? Well, you're called for this purpose, to sacrifice for others. That's your purpose. That's the whole reason that Jesus Christ has called you to Him today. If you are a Christian for any other reason than to sacrifice for others, then you are not called by Christ. And you are not His. Because you're not following the example that He left. You are not giving yourself to the purpose that He called you to accomplish. Christianity is about putting others above self. Paul is teaching that throughout the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, in verses 12 through 26, and for the sake of time this morning, I will not be reading all of these. I invite you to read them. Paul is writing here. He's imprisoned. And here in these first, in verses 12 through 26, Paul put the prisoners before himself. Paul put brethren before himself. Paul put the world before himself. Paul put everyone, before himself. In Philippians chapter 3, in verses 4 through 14, Paul puts the Lord and His work before His past accomplishments. Realizing that past accomplishments never accomplish anything, do they, in the present or the future, right? I've had Christians tell me, "Nathan, I've taught for 30 years. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to just rest for a while. I've just taught so long enough." You really think 30 years in the past is going to help you today? Going to help you tomorrow? Our Lord said, "We must work while it is day because the night comes," right? There's going to come a time when you can't work anymore. You better work every moment that you have the opportunity for the Lord, for the night cometh. Don't waste time. Our Lord didn't. Look at all that He did in 3 years of ministry. He worked hard. There was a class, I didn't get to go to it. I forget why, what class I chose to over it, but it says some of the greatest things in the church are accomplished by tired people. I might need to order that CD and find out exactly what those great things are. Folks, we're going to be tired. And we're going to be worn down. But don't ever let that cause you to stop working for the Lord. You know, I'm afraid that so many people are going to serve for so long. and be lost because of what they do at the end. I've known preachers that when they reach their latter years after having preached for 40, 50 years and done such a great work, become bitter because they're not in the pulpit anymore, and all they can do is be bitter toward everybody, and because they're not getting to do this, they're not getting to do what they want to do necessarily, they're just going to be mad and do nothing. And I worry that they wasted, or they spent 50 years serving the Lord only to be lost because of their attitudes at the end. How tragic. How tragic it would be. We cannot trade on our past. We must live in the present and for the future. Philippians chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, we see that Timothy put the church first in his life. In that same chapter, verses 25 through 28, we see a man named Epaphroditus. He was a man that was sent by the church of Philippi to take care of Paul, and he did such a good job, because if you were in prison in those days, it's not like today where you get cable TV and Xbox 360s or whatever you may want. If you didn't have someone take care of you, it was very hard to survive, because they didn't care whether you really lived or died. But Epaphroditus went and he took care of Paul. He took care of Paul to the point that at one point he got so sick that Paul says he was sick to the point of death. Yet God saved him. But Paul said, I'm giving up this dear man for you. See, you got to know Paul loved this guy. He's been taking care of him. Paul would have loved to keep him around, but Paul said, I'm going to give him up. I'm sending him back to you. Why? Because I know that if I send him back to you, he will bless you, and I won't have to worry about you near as much because I know Epaphroditus is there, right? I'm going to give him up for you. I'm giving up all this care that helps my life so that you can have something that will help yours. Folks, that's no small thing for Paul to do. But Epaphroditus, he gave up. Epaphroditus gave up so much to... excuse me. I don't know what's wrong with my throat. Gave up so much to go and serve. You know, the people that make the biggest difference are the ones that serve. When I think about people, and I've known a lot of servants in the Lord's church, I've known a lot of members of the Lord's church over the years, having grown up as a preacher's son, been to many different congregations, known a lot of people. But let me tell you, the people that stand out to me are not the ones that strutted in the back door of the auditorium. They're the ones that were walking around asking people how they were and what they needed. There's a reason Jesus said that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. There's a reason why in John chapter 13 he got on his hands and knees and washed dirty feet, right? Because he doesn't want strutters. He wants people on their knees washing feet. Doing things that aren't pleasant. But doing things because they need to be done for others. Somebody needed to wash feet, didn't they? See, the 12 were too proud to do it for each other. And so the God of heaven got down and did it and set an example for you and for me. The greatest example, though, of all is in chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. Paul says, have this attitude, your translation may say, have this mind, either way. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say, think about having this attitude, or maybe you ought to consider this attitude. He said, you have this attitude. That's a command. Have this attitude in you that was in Christ also. Well, what attitude, Paul? Though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. You know, let this mind be in you. What mind, Nathan? The mind that I'm willing to give up heaven. Jesus was God. He is God. And yet, for you, for me, for us, He chose to leave the glories of heaven. Right? We're all longing to get there, right? Anybody here not longing to get there this morning? Don't raise your hand, please. We want to get there. And I promise you, when we get there, we're not going to want to come back. Remember Samuel? He got mad when they called him back, right? When Saul called for him back, he's mad. What are you bringing me back here for? I don't want to be here anymore. We don't want to be on this earth. And yet Jesus Christ gave up all the glories of heaven to come to this dirty, pain-filled, death-filled, sickness-filled earth. He gave up attributes of being God to become the creation. Look at everything. You know, when we think about for who He did that, He did it for me. He did it for you. Look at everything you have ever sacrificed. I mean, just for a moment, think about every sacrifice you've ever had in your life. Just pile them up in a big old pile right in front of you, in front of your mind's eye. Just throw them all right there. Everything you've sacrificed, everything you've done for Christ. And let me ask you something. Does it even approach Him leaving heaven? I'm not, just leave the cross out of it. We could throw that one on right and it just really gets bad, doesn't it? Let's just leave that one out. Just leave in heaven. Does all the sacrifices that you've ever given in your life, do they even come close to Jesus choosing just to leave heaven and live on this earth? No, they don't. Not even close. I know mine don't. And yet sometimes we get so satisfied with ourselves, don't we? We get so satisfied with our small and insignificant efforts. Well, look at what I've done. Yeah, what have you done? Preachers, what? Look what I've done. What have you done? If I preach a million sermons, if I bring 100,000 people to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I preach for the next 70 years, at the end of it, it'll still be, what have I done? Because at the end of it, I'll still be an unworthy servant, won't I? Depending on one thing, and that's the grace of God to be saved. I will not have done anything in comparison to what my Lord did. I will still be trying to live up and worthy to His walk. People often call Philippians the book of joy, but that's really not the theme of the book. The textual purpose of the book of Philippians is to put others first. It's throughout its pages. Putting Christ first, putting God first, putting others first. It's always somebody else. It's never about putting you first. It's about putting others first. Paul talked about, I press on to the high calling of Christ Jesus, right? It's about Him. Do not merely look upon your own things, but also the things of others, right? The interest of others, as we've already mentioned. Paul is teaching throughout Philippians that if you want the church to grow, if you want the church to exist in harmony, if you want the church to be fruitful, if you want the church to be spiritually healthy, let me ask you something real quick before I ask the rest of that question. I hope no one here doesn't want those things. If you don't want those things for this church and for the church as a whole, why are you even here this morning? If you want this church to grow, to exist in harmony, to be fruitful, to be spiritually healthy, if you want these things, then you must put others before yourself. Our individual focus must be illustrated with the pronouns you, them, they, he, she, in a group context, we. Us as the Lord's church. Those are the pronouns of a healthy church that looks to each other and is always here for one another. And I know that to be the case of you here this morning, but we always need to be reminded, don't we? Because there's always that selfish temptation out there for us, isn't there? See, I've seen you be selfless. I've seen so many of you sacrificing to give to others, but we need to keep on doing it, right? Let's never be satisfied. Let's never just go, well, hey, I've done pretty good. Remember, we can't live on the past, folks. We're living to the future. We've got to keep on. Keep growing in it. Getting better at it. We must fight to destroy the I and me mentality pronouns. We must learn to put others first. Christianity is not about self. It is about people. People that need to be saved. People that need to be strengthened in the Lord's church. People that need help. I want to finish with a poem this morning. It says, Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayers are prayed for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain may efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. When my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like Thee. Think about last week. Just take a microcosm of life for just a moment. Just think about last week. What did you do for others? You can't take a week off from Christianity. I knew some people who one time went on vacation and some Christian friends came and they went to the room and said, "What?" On Sunday morning, they said, "What are you doing?" They said, "We're going to church. Y'all coming?" "No, we're on vacation." You don't get to take a week off. Last week, what did you do for others? What did you do for yourself? And as we compare those things, how much was the I and me attitude in us? As we compare those things, which is winning out in our lives? If it was a score of a ball game of something, somehow it was scored, which team won last week? Christ or me? We as the Lord's church, God did not put us all together that we might run around and do our own things. God put us together that we might help one another. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples if you what? Love one another." We are what Christ wants us to be when we look at each other. When we look to help. When we look to kill self and love as Christ loved. To follow the example that He set. To lay aside things that are so incredible so that we might serve someone else. Lay aside things that we might want to grasp. You know, it said that though He was in the form of God, yet did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. Right? I think most of us would say, well, that's something to hang on to right there. Not Jesus. He let it go. For you and for me. This morning, may we follow His example. If you're not a child of God this morning, you have the opportunity to be a part of this family, to be a part of a group of people that are dedicated to one thing, and that's helping each other get to God. Loving each other. And looking forward to the day that we walk arm in arm into heaven's pearly gates. If you're not a part of that, I can't express to you in just the few moments I have what you're missing. But I promise you, if you give your life to it, you'll never regret it. I've been at the deathbeds. The people who said, "I never regretted it." Who gave so much and said, "It was worth it." You can become that. By believing in Jesus Christ this morning, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being buried in baptism, having your sins washed away. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Jesus Christ can take care of it if you're willing to change. Have your sins washed away to walk a new life, a life that is looking around at others, not just looking down at me. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten your purpose, what you've been called to do. You've been called to serve others. You've been called to help others. Come back to your purpose that Christ set for you. Ask Him for forgiveness. He will forgive you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You have that hope this morning. If we can assist you in any way in coming to Christ, won't you let us, as we stand and as we sing. There's a thousand